Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Trust You in the Midst of Betrayal, Departure, and Denial, and is based on John chapter 13, verse 18 through 14, verse 1. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13 as we continue our preaching series through the Gospel of John this morning. John chapter 13. At the beginning of this chapter, we transitioned into Jesus' upper room discourse, his ministry unto his disciples in the upper room. We are in the week of Passover, and things are rapidly moving towards what we call Good Friday, a Friday which was so good for us, and yet so horrendous for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in love laid down his life for sinners. It is Jesus who has just washed his disciples' feet. And we pick up our reading in John chapter 13 and verse 18. And we read to chapter 14 and verse 1. This is God's holy word. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things which we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes there are individuals, people who are hard to trust. We can think of the poster boy of untrustworthiness, the politician, making great promises, but as time goes on, those promises die the death of 1,000 qualifications, and politicians seem to be not very trustworthy at all. We are familiar with empty promises, broken promises. We are familiar with those things which, in fact, disturb us and even as it were, fight against our ability to trust others. We become skeptical and we become slow to put our confidence in anybody else. But as we come to John chapter 13 this morning, Jesus shows us something very different than the untrustworthy politician. He shows us himself as the trustworthy one. In fact, our reading ended with those words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me." And it is here in this passage that Christ shows to you that he must be trusted. Even as the darkness descends, even as his cross draws near, Jesus shows you that he must be personally trusted by you. Well, Jesus shows you this. Well, how should we understand that from this passage? Well, as Christ shows that you must trust him even as his cross draws near, he says, "Trust me because my betrayal is not outside of my complete control." That's the first thing we see in this passage. Trust me, even as the darkness descends, trust me because my betrayal is not outside of my complete control. We really see this in verses 18 through 30. It was a little bit earlier in John chapter 13, in verse 10, that Jesus had spoken to the 12 who were there, who were recipients of his stooping down to wash their dirty feet. He had said, "You are completely clean, but not all of you." And here in verse 18, Jesus picks this up again. "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, over me, to step upon me." And Jesus here shows that he can be trusted, indeed he must be trusted, because even his betrayal is not outside of his complete control. We see this in terms of him knowing who is going to betray him. It was Jesus who had chosen the 12 very specifically. It was Jesus who had chosen each one of the 12 according to his sovereign free choice. It was Jesus who had chosen each one of the 12 according to his eternal decree. And it was Jesus who had chosen the 12, and one of them was Judas. He had specifically chosen Judas. This is emphasized back in chapter 6 and verse 70. Jesus, in fact, emphasizes his particular choice of Judas. Christ chose Judas. He chose Judas to fulfill the prophetic scripture. That's what we read. "But that the scripture might be fulfilled," from Psalm 41, our Old Testament reading, "that he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel over me." It's not just against me, but over me, to step upon my neck. Jesus had chosen Judas to fulfill the prophetic scripture. And Jesus shows that this is his sovereign control of the situation, even as Judas is 100% responsible for what he does. You see, we can trust Jesus because even his betrayal is not out of his control. It's underneath of his sovereign direction and control. And it is under his sovereign direction and control in such a way that Judas is 100% responsible for his dastardly deed. Here is one who is worthy to be trusted. We are told that the events are moving quickly here in verses 18 through 30. They're now unfolding. They're not unfolding according to accident or whim. And yet, the lines of trouble are written across Christ's face in verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. And Christ reveals that it is one of the 12 who will betray him. Even as he had said, not all of you are clean. Even as he had said, there is one who has been chosen to fulfill prophecy. And so now he says in verse 21, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. He points the finger. He's troubled in spirit, but he singles out that one of them will betray him. It is a solemn testimony in Mark's gospel. We are told that each disciple, one by one, asks Jesus, is it I? Is it I? It's not me, is it, Lord? And it's here that we're told that Simon Peter motions to the Apostle John to ask, to whisper in Jesus' ear the question, who is it, Lord? And Christ reveals that it is Judas. It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It is here that we then read the very, very startling words of verse 27. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Judas, completely hardened, turned over to a reprobate mind according to the justice of God, giving himself over to Satan to be Satan's instrument and tool in the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that it is almost, as it were, Christ hastening the dastardly deed. He says in verse 27, what you do, do quickly. Literally, what you are already doing, what you are already scheming, what you are already concocting, what you are already devising and planning, do it quickly. Do it even more quickly. Don't slow down now, for my hour has come. And this is the appointed pathway for me. It is Christ who for over 3 years had been their master, their teacher, their rabbi. And for over 3 years, not one of the 12 would have suspected Judas. But Christ knew from the beginning who it was who would betray him. And we're told at the end of this passage, at the end of this section of this passage, having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. One author put it this way, though the full moon of Passover was shining brightly, Judas was swallowed up by the most awful darkness, indeed by outer darkness. And all of this is not outside of Christ's control. Christ shows you that he must be trusted and that he can be trusted because even my betrayal is not outside of my complete control. In fact, it's in verse 19 that Jesus gives the specific application. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now if you look in your Bibles, you'll note that the word he is in italics. That means it's not in the original language. And so what Jesus literally says here, that when this comes to pass, my betrayal by Judas, when his dastardly deed is completed and fulfilling Psalm 41 in the prophetic scripture, then you must believe that I am. That I am Jehovah, the one true and living God. And here then, as Christ shows that you must trust him even as his cross draws near, because his betrayal is not outside of his complete control. We gain confidence in him, confidence in this one. That if Jesus is even in control of those things which are diametrically opposed to him, even the dastardly deed of betrayal by Judas, as he is under the sway, the complete sway of the devil himself, if Jesus indeed is orchestrating and controlling and saying, thus far shall you go and no further, if Jesus is in control of even these things, then surely he's in control of the lesser things which you face in your life. And he can be trusted. He can be trusted completely, fully, thoroughly, because he is the Lord. You must believe that I am. And that therefore, I am for you. But secondly, as Christ shows you that he must be trusted even as the darkness descends, he says, you must trust me because my departure is not against my great glory. Jesus has said he is going to leave. He is going to depart. And sorrow has filled the hearts of his disciples. But Jesus says that his departure is not against his great glory. We see this in verses 31 and 32 after Judas has left the upper room. We read in verse 31, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Jesus, in this troubling night, of betrayal, and this identification of Judas as the one who would betray him, this troubling night in which Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to be arrested and removed from them, Jesus says that all of these things, in fact, are putting into motion my glorification, my exaltation, my glory, which is infinite and cannot be measured. In fact, the betrayer, Judas himself, is putting into motion these events. Now, Jesus says, now the Son of Man is glorified because the pathway is set. The last step is now taken. The machinery of arrest, trial, and execution is put into motion. And Jesus says, all of this is not to detract from my glory, but in fact to manifest it. To manifest it to the ends of the earth, that ones might come to see me for who I am. The Son is glorified. The Father is glorified in the Son. God will glorify the Son in himself, in the Father. And we're told just a few chapters later that it is the Spirit who glorifies the Son. Here we see the triune God at work, even as the darkness descends, even as the pathway to the cross unfolds. Here is the paradox, that Jesus will receive glory out of death. And not just out of death, but glory out of the death of the damned. And not just glory will he receive out of the death of the damned, he will receive glory by the death of the damned. For Jesus had already told us in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. Oh yes, it is the Son who glorifies the Father via his voluntary obedience and his voluntary surrender unto death, via his love for his Father's glory. And it is the Father who glorifies the Son via his acceptance of his perfect obedience and his sacrificial death. And it is the Spirit who glorifies the Son by revealing him to us. And here then is splendor, weightiness, and glory. And we might ask, which do we admire most, the self-surrender of the Son or the willingness of the Father to give up his Son to the death of the damned? Which do we admire more? And we don't have to choose between either. Because it is the Father who glorifies the Son who glorifies the Father, and the Spirit who glorifies the Son, all to the praise of the triune God forever and ever, and all by means of the death of the damned. Oh, yes. I'm reminded of the apostles' words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in this regard. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He goes on, for the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, it is God who has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. It is God who has done this so that no flesh would glory in His presence, but rather that we all would glory in Him. And this is what Jesus is saying. The curtain of darkness is dropping. All seems to be unraveling. Put yourself in the shoes of the 11 who are still there in the upper room. Everything seems to be going wrong. But everything is going according to plan. That our great and our awesome God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not absent, but is engaged. It is the Son who there with true human flesh stands before the disciples and says, "You must trust me. Even as the darkness descends, because my betrayal is not outside of my complete control, and because my departure from you is not against my great glory, but indeed is the means to manifesting it to you all. Here is the worthy one. Here is the one whom you need. Here is the trustworthy one." You see, Christ is to be preeminently trusted. If He is bringing glory even by death unto Himself, then you indeed must entrust yourself to Him and be satisfied. Be satisfied that this is the pathway to the glory of my Savior. Again, I'm reminded of the apostle in Philippians chapter 3. It's there that we hear him glorying, not in himself, not in anything which he does or brings to the table, but glorying alone in Christ, in his crucifixion and his resurrection. For this indeed is what is put into motion this night in John chapter 13. And the apostle says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Oh, this is the response of trust. Yes, Lord, Your appointed pathway, as You manifest it to me, as I see that this is the purpose, this is the hour for which You have come, as I see that in this, in Your deepest humiliation, is Your deepest exaltation, Your highest exaltation, I trust You. I entrust myself to You. There's nothing else to glory in except Your glory. What great glory rooted in great love for sinners like you and like me. Oh, yes, you see, this morning, Jesus shows you that you must trust Him. You must trust Him for the first time. You must trust Him more. You must trust Him even as His cross draws near, because His betrayal is not outside of His complete control, because His departure is not against His great glory. This leads then to our last point this morning. But you must trust Jesus. He shows you this. You must trust Jesus because, thirdly, His death does not change His unparalleled position. His death does not change His unparalleled position. There are three truths which shine through in this passage. The first is that though Jesus willingly, purposefully, and tenaciously goes the path to Calvary's cross, yet He remains the sovereign sender. How so? Well, it's in verses 19 and 20. I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Okay? And in believing that I am, listen to what I say. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I am sending receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus, even in going to Calvary's cross, remains the sovereign sender. Even in the face of the apostasy of Judas, Christ is not a hapless victim. Oh, we despair not. We must not think that all is over. No, the one who commissions, the one who sends, must be proclaimed as the one who is betrayed, as the one who is condemned, and the one who is crucified. Oh, is that not His commission to us? We sometimes speak of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We speak of the Great Commission, but the Great Commission is to proclaim the betrayed Jesus, the condemned Jesus, the crucified Jesus, all to the glory of the risen Jesus. He remains the sovereign sender even as He goes to the cross. He's the one who gives us the message, and He's the one who is the message. And so this great truth that Christ's death does not change His unparalleled position must resonate in our hearts. Yes, His going to the cross, His suffering for my sins on Calvary's cross, His paying for what I owe and cannot pay does not diminish Him in any way, but indeed becomes the very message which He has commissioned me, commissioned you to share with others, to share with your children in your family, to share with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, to share with those in the workplace, to share with those in vacation Bible school. Some to officially share that good news through being called to be a minister of the gospel, a preacher of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, He is the one who sends. He's the sovereign sender, and He remains so even as He goes to the cross. But this isn't the only truth that we see in this passage. We see, secondly, that He remains the church's Lord. We might think, right, if we put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, we might be tempted to think if Jesus is going to be taken away by a cruel and miserable death on a Roman cross, that we lose our Lord. We lose our Master. But it is not so. He remains the church's Lord. He must continue to be followed, honored, and obeyed. And that's exactly what we have here in this passage. It's in verse 34 that Jesus says, a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Even as the darkness is descending, even as the pathway to the cross is becoming clearer and narrower, Jesus remains the Lord of His church. A new commandment I give to you. How is this commandment new? Well, Jesus tells us it's new, so we know it's new, but how? Doesn't God in the Old Testament give the command to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself? Absolutely. Doesn't sound new. Sounds like the same commandment that has been from the beginning. But Jesus says, but there's something new to this command. There's something new to this command. In fact, this command will become new in my death. It will become new, new in terms of a pattern. Note what Jesus says. Note what he says in verse 34. I give to you a new commandment that you love one another, and the most important word is the next one. The little word, as. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, this is what is new. That Jesus becomes the new pattern of what it looks like to love one another. That's why in John chapter 15, Jesus will say in verse 13, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's why 1 John 3:16 tells us herein is love. Here is love. We don't want to know what love looks like. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This is love. And so there's a new pattern even in Christ's death. Christ's death doesn't change Jesus' unparalleled position. It reinforces it. He is the Lord of his church. He remains the Lord of his church, not just the sovereign sender of his church. He remains the church's Lord. Here, the new commandment takes on newness in terms of a new pattern, in terms of a new fullness. We've never seen love like this. No one has seen love like this. Oh, that one would die for a good man. Maybe so. But that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for you and me. Who dies for his enemies? Here is a fullness to love which is new. Here's a newness of motive. As I have loved you, so love one another. Oh, have you experienced the love of Jesus? Have you experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God into your hearts? God says, as I have loved you, so love one another. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, brethren, love one another. Because of his love. Here is the new commandment, new in terms of pattern, new in terms of fullness, new in terms of motivation, new in terms of empowerment. An ability to love one another which is rooted in trusting in Christ, the church's Lord. And so Christ's death doesn't change his unparalleled position at all. This is why he can be trusted. This is why you must trust him. He remains the sovereign sender. He remains the church's Lord. But finally, he remains the only Savior. He remains the only Savior. It's in verse 33 that Jesus says this, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now, I say to you. What does Jesus mean? What's he trying to tell to you? What is he telling to you? What he's saying to you is that the pathway which he has been speaking of, which includes betrayal, which includes condemnation, which includes crucifixion, that pathway he must walk alone. Nobody can walk that pathway with him. There is nobody to help him on that pathway. that he alone walks that pathway. We know that Judas betrays Jesus, but we also know that the 11, later the same night, are going to forsake him. And he's going to be left alone, forsaken by all. Jesus is, in essence, saying that as the curtain of darkness is dropping, you must see that I must do the work which the Father has given to me, and I must do it alone. Not one of you can help me. You can't follow me now. My work is unique. None can accomplish this but me. I must bear it alone. And again, what love, what commitment. Perhaps you know what it means, what it feels like to be forsaken, to have one's turn against you. Perhaps you know what it's like to be betrayed. But you don't know what it's like to be forsaken like Jesus was forsaken. You don't know what it's like to be betrayed like Jesus was betrayed. You don't know what it's like to be all alone. We say, I feel all alone. And we have compassion upon the one who is driven into darkness and is overwhelmed by that. But here is the one who is truly left all alone. All others fade away. But even in this passage, as Jesus says he remains the only Savior, there's an objection. There's an objection. It's in verse 36. And the objection, perhaps not surprisingly, comes from Peter, who had just objected to Jesus washing his feet, who had earlier objected to Jesus going to the cross. And it's in verse 36 that Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why? Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus takes Peter's words and he turns them into a question. Will you lay down your life for my sake? I don't think so. No. The morning rooster cannot crow until you have denied me three times. No, Peter. You will not lay down your life for my sake. I will lay down my life for your sake. And that's why, in one sense, the chapter division is a bit artificial. Everybody's heart in that upper room is troubled to the core. Betrayal, departure, denial. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in me. For though you will deny me, and though all of you will forsake me, and though I must depart by way of the cruel cross, and though I am to be betrayed by the one whom I ate bread with, yet I do it all for you because I alone am the Savior. Not Peter, not John, not James, not Andrew, not your pastor, not your father, not your mother, not your grandfather, not your grandmother, not your best friend. Jesus alone is the Savior. He remains the sovereign sender. He remains the church's Lord. He remains the only Savior whom you must trust in. And he shows himself trustworthy to you today? Yes. Yes. From first to last, Jesus is the only Savior, the only one who must be trusted, even as the darkness descends in John chapter 13. Because the darker the darkness, the brighter the light of Jesus will shine. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Savior, we come to you today in prayer, responding to your holy word. May we not be a people who have your word just bounce off of our eardrums, but may we indeed have that word work effectually in our hearts, that we might trust you. And gracious Lord, there are many here today who have already put their trust in you, who rest upon you alone, and yet we want to trust you more. Use your word to cultivate and to grow our trust in you, that implicit trust wherein we lean upon you and that we follow your every word. And there are others perhaps here today, Lord, who have not yet trusted in you, and yet show yourself to these ones today that you are the trustworthy one. Draw us then, each one in our own particular needs and in our own particular circumstances, draw us to you. Please, Lord, work, act, do not remain silent. We beg of you, and we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."